Excellent. We are Emmanuel Bible Fellowship. We're trying to emphasize fellowship. We're also trying to emphasize Bible. And so here is our expectation that each and every one of us would bring our Bible each and every week. I remember one time I preached at a small church in Southern Oregon. And I'll never forget preaching at this church and hearing what sounded like the Pacific Ocean as the pages of Scripture opened up. Now, I've preached there a number of times, and I love that sensation. A church far smaller than our church, and yet everyone brought their Bible to church. They were a Bible fellowship. They were serious about God's Word. And so my expectation, my hope, my prayer for all of you is that you bring your Bible to church. Because if you don't bring your Bible to church, my guess is you're not using it the rest of the week. That's just what I assume. Because when we come together as the body of Christ, we come together to work. We come together to be like miners of gold, to look through this text together, to study it, to show ourselves approved. So please, next week when I ask for God's Word to be shown, I want to see everyone hold a copy of God's Word up and not one of the Bibles from the chairs in front of you. Let's pray together. Father, we do just thank you and praise you for this time. What a privilege it is to come together and to worship you and to listen to your Word. Father, thank you for the song set that we just had, where we could worship you, where we could seek you. And Lord, we pray that through the music, you would prepare our hearts for your Word. Father, we do thank you that each one of us can own a copy of your Word. And Father, we pray that we would fall deeply in love with your Word, because your Word is life. It is more valuable than bread or drink. It is our sustenance. It is what is eternal. And Father, we look forward to studying your Word together today. And we would ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us and prepare our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ever since middle school, I've been fascinated with professional bodybuilders. Now, I acknowledge that bodybuilders are interesting creatures. I mean, let's face it. We look at these individuals, and the first thought that goes through our minds is, freak of nature. I mean, it's hard to relate to these people because they're so disciplined. They are so determined to be the best in the world. Now, with bodybuilding, you probably recognize it's a very competitive sport. It is so competitive that you cannot have any flaws in your body. If you have a weakness in your body, you're not going anywhere as a bodybuilder. I mean, if your calves do not bulge like diamonds in the rough, you might as well forget it. If your arms do not have peaks, and I mean bicep peaks, like Mount Everest, you might as well hang it up. Pick the body part. It could be the chest, it could be the delts, it could be the thighs, the calves, the abs. You pick the body part. If it is not ripped, shredded, if it is not bulging from head to toe, you're lost. You have no future in bodybuilding. Now, we can laugh and think that all of this is quite bizarre. But the amazing thing about bodybuilders is they understand something very important. There can be no lagging or undeveloped body part. There can't be. Or else they can't win their competition. Bodybuilders will do anything, legal or illegal, in order to ensure that their bodies are perfected. Did you know that God has an interest in bodybuilding? Not the kind of bodybuilding I just talked about. His bodybuilding is of another nature. His goal is that every single part of his body, every single member of the local church, of the universal church of Christ, would be ripped, would be muscular, would be beautiful. He doesn't want any lagging or undeveloped body parts. Because he knows if there's lagging and undeveloped body parts, his local church can't do all that he has destined for it to do. That local church can't win the competition. The competition to make a difference in that community. God is all about bodybuilding. And so today we're going to look at a passage where Paul talks to us about church teamwork. Now in this passage, Paul is going to argue that all of us need each other. And that all of us are incredibly important to achieving God's best for this church. Paul is going to focus in on unity and oneness. And yet he's also going to talk about the diversity that is involved in the life of the body. What's amazing is the theme of teamwork is throughout the scripture. It begins all the way back in Genesis, goes all the way through Revelation. Teamwork, unity, corporate emphases are everywhere throughout both testaments. And so what Paul is going to tell us today is everybody is somebody because we're all in this together. Everybody is somebody. There isn't anyone here today who is not somebody. For our purposes, we could say everybody is somebody. Because we're talking about the body today. But we know that God's Word teaches that every one of you is critically important. Every one of you is especially significant. And all of you need to do your part in order for this body to achieve all that God wants us to achieve. So let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. Paul is going to share with us four principles that will compel us to recognize that everybody is somebody because we're all in this together. If you don't have a Bible with you yet, grab a Bible from one of the chairs in front of you, turn to page 136 of the New Testament, and you'll find 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. The first principle that we will find is in verses 12 through 13, and that is for us to appreciate the solidarity of the body. I want you to look at these first two verses, verses 12 through 13. What Paul is going to say is, this body, and ultimately all of the bodies throughout the world, every local church is one because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. Let's look at verse 12 where Paul writes, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ." Now I know what you're thinking. That's a mouthful. That's a tongue twister. It is. Why don't you look at that verse just one more time? And instead of reading members, render it organs, as in a bodily organ. What Paul is doing is he is introducing body imagery. He's going to talk about the physical body, and he's going to liken the physical body to the spiritual body, the local church. And so he is saying here that every individual member, you and I, like every physical member or organ, is valuable. And all work together in the physical body and in the spiritual body, the local church. Now what's amazing in verse 12 is how verse 12 ends. Paul says, so also is Christ. He's practicing shorthand here. What he's saying is that the body, the church, the local church, is Christ. Jesus Christ feels so importantly about his body that he calls himself the body. And he expects for you and I to have the same love and the same respect for the local church that we do for Jesus Christ. That's a powerful, powerful word. Paul had a germ or an inkling of what Jesus would talk about going all the way back to Acts chapter 9, before he was even converted. Do you remember when he was walking on the Damascus Road? He was struck down and he heard a voice from heaven. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now keep in mind, Paul, way back when, was Saul. And he was persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus himself speaks to Saul and says, why are you persecuting me? I'm sure Saul must have thought, I'm not persecuting you, God. I'm persecuting... Uh-oh. He was persecuting the church, and God deemed that the church was Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ's body. And so Paul began to understand the importance of the church. And that's why the church has always been so significant to the Apostle Paul. He loves the church because he went from persecuting the church to then glorying in the church. Paul is going to say that you and I, those who are a part of Emmanuel Bible Fellowship, we are one body. We are all members, co-equal members, serving together, serving one another and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is going to go on in verse 13 to explain how all of this has come about. How have we become a part of the church? You can see the word for, which is explanatory. Paul says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." Now, before we even break down this verse, please notice the word "all" in verse 13. I'd then like you to notice the word "baptized," the word "baptized" being in the past tense. If you look further in verse 13, "we're all made to drink." Again, the word "all," again, the past tense. Whatever it is that we're talking about here happened sometime in the past, and it happened to all. So every person who's a part of the local church, who has placed his or her faith in Jesus Christ, has been baptized by or in the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? It means that you have been inaugurated or introduced into the church. The church has assimilated you. And by that, we mean the universal church. You now have brothers and sisters in Christ in every part of this world because you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ. You have experienced Spirit baptism. Now, I know that there's a lot of controversy on Spirit baptism, but because we have so many verses to cover today, we're not going to delve into it. But let me say this. There has been confusion because so many Christian groups will say, you must speak in tongues in order to experience the Holy Spirit, in order to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, the problem with that is it flies in the face of what we just read, because all believers have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. And it happened in the past, when you and I believed in Jesus Christ. So we've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. We also have been made to drink of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 7, Jesus encouraged people to come to Him and to drink of Him. It's a synonym for belief. So again, belief is what brings about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and what it means to drink of the Holy Spirit. It happened when you first believed in Jesus Christ. So there's a tension here, isn't there? The vast majority of the Church of Jesus Christ would probably disagree with what I just shared. Because throughout our world, the vast majority of the church is Pentecostal or charismatic. We will have a heavenly experience with very few conservatives and a whole lot of raging charismatics and Pentecostals. That's what eternity is going to be like, so we probably need to get used to it now. So are we suggesting that they are wrong on this point? In humility, we would say that they have misunderstood this particular verse. Is their experience valid? Ultimately, that's between that individual and the Lord. But what could we do that would make sense of the experience of many charismatics and Pentecostals? Simply change the lingo. In other words, instead of saying you must believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit as evidenced by speaking in tongues, we can simply say, we believe in lordship decisions. We believe in additional fillings of the Holy Spirit. Because you see, what the charismatics and the Pentecostals are concerned about is that we exude power, that Christ be Lord of our lives, that we have a fire and a zeal. And so they associate that with speaking in tongues and a boldness to share Jesus Christ with others. Well, there have been plenty of people who have experienced what we could call a baptism of fire, where after they became a Christian, they caught fire. They started walking with God like never before. They sold out to His Lordship. They experienced some miraculous Holy Spirit phenomena. That's legit. What's illegit is to say that every Christian must experience that at the point of conversion or after conversion. Because the Scriptures are clear, there are no second-class citizens. There are no inferior brothers and sisters in the kingdom of Christ. And so Paul is demonstrating here, we need to appreciate the fact that we have spiritual oneness, that we're all a part of Christ's family. And as a result, we're called to serve. We're called to use our gifts. We're called to unify as the body of Christ. Now, the next principle that Paul is going to talk about deals with feeling inferior. It really has to do with an inferiority complex. The following principle we'll discuss deals with a superiority complex. You see, what was going on in Corinth was there were some believers who felt like, since I don't speak in tongues, since I don't prophesy, since I'm not an apostle, I'm worthless. I might as well not even serve in this family. Because remember, Corinth elevated the miraculous gifts. They got high on tongues. They got high on some of these miraculous gifts. Paul says each and every person has his or her place in the body of Christ. Because everybody is somebody. We're all in this together. And so what Paul is going to say is, first I want to deal with those of you who feel inferior. Because that's not God's will for your life. And then I want to deal with those of you who feel superior. Because that's certainly not God's will for your life either. We all have to be a part of a church and have a healthy, biblical psyche where we all recognize the importance that we have in the local church, and yet we also acknowledge how deeply dependent we are upon each and every other person in the body of Christ. So our second principle, you'll see it in verses 14 through 20. It is simply, don't underestimate your importance to the body. Beginning in verse 14, Paul writes, "For the body is not one member, but many." Paul will say this again throughout our context. And he'll say it in numerous ways, ultimately throughout chapters 12 all the way through chapter 14. He wants us to understand that while we each have different talents, experiences, and gifts, we're all one. We're all a part of the body of Christ. Now what Paul is going to do in verses 15 and following is he's going to do something unusual. He's going to use humor. Now, Paul rarely uses humor. I mean, he's pretty serious. He's a theologian. He's a Bible scholar. But here he uses some humor because the church at Corinth has gone absolutely mad. Now, look what he does in verses 15 and following. He uses some parts of the body. He uses, in particular, a foot and an ear. Beginning in verse 15, Paul writes, "If the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body." Now this makes sense to us, doesn't it? I mean, imagine yourself feeling like you're not very valuable to the body of Christ. You're not really that important. You're a foot. You're not a hand. Now what's impressive about a hand? I mean, let's face it, hands, they're valuable. I mean, we decorate them with rings. We put lotion on hands. We get manicures. I mean, we baby our hands. I mean, when you have a church congregational meeting, does anyone say, "Okay, now raise your feet"? No, no one ever says that. They say, "Raise your hand," because the hand is glorified. I mean, we love our hands. And the hands are very helpful. Let's be honest. I mean, they can accomplish an awful lot. So we look at the feet. Who here doesn't like their feet? I don't like my feet. I mean, I look at my feet and I want to cover them so I don't have to look at them. I mean, feet are scary looking. Very few people come up and say, "You have beautiful feet. I love those corns. I love those warts. I mean, I love that toe jam right in between your toes." I mean, no one says that. But yet, think about this. What would we do without our feet? I mean, I couldn't walk. I'd be like this the whole time. I mean, do you realize it takes over 200 muscles just to walk? If one of those muscles isn't working, you're not going anywhere. I mean, the feet can accomplish so much. They give us balance. They give us stability. Without the feet, we're in deep, deep trouble. And so, should we devalue feet? Just because they're not impressive? Just because they're not glamorous? Paul says, absolutely not. Feet often make hands look glorious. You see, most people in the church are feet. Most people are not hands. And your temptation is going to be to feel inferior. And to say, "I'm not a hand. I mean, I don't preach, I don't teach, I don't lead. I mean, what difference does it make if I show up at church? What difference does it make if I serve in the church? There are plenty of ways the church can go on without me." I would argue absolutely not. I mean, you may see me as a hand, but in reality, I need a whole lot of feet to pull off what I do. I mean, I need the sound man to do an excellent job. I need the nursery to take care of children so that people can come hear me teach. I need video projectionists to show videos and to make things available. I need greeters who will be able to introduce themselves to people and welcome people here so that people won't turn their backs and leave. I mean, I'm just citing a few examples. We need hands and feet working together, and no one is more valuable than the other. Because without plenty of feet and without some hands, we don't have a church. We don't have a body. Paul continues in verse 16. He uses another far-fetched example. He says, "And if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body." So here we have the ear bent out of shape that it is not an eye. Now again, let's think about the eye. The eye is one of the most incredible creations God has ever invented. I mean, the eye can accomplish more than the vast majority of creation when we think about all of its capabilities. Scientists have marveled at the eye, and the eye is one of the greatest evidences that there's a creator God. Lovers look deeply into one another's eyes. Poets write about the eyes. People will tell you, you have beautiful eyes. But your ears. Your ears. Does your spouse look deeply into your ears? I mean, our mothers did, and they would say, clean that wax out. I mean, get rid of that gook. Has anyone ever said to you, you have the most beautiful ears? I just love your ears, how they stick out subtly, how they're pointy. I mean, no one says anything like that. The ears are on the side of our heads. They're not prominent. They accomplish a goal, certainly. But no one's going to get too high on a pair of ears. But can you imagine, what if we didn't have our ears? I mean, can you imagine not being able to hear a newborn baby cry? Can you imagine not being able to hear the exclamation and the excitement in your spouse's voice? Can you imagine not really being able to communicate as well as you would like with people here in this church? I mean, we can't even imagine that. We take for granted our hearing. We love our ears in the same way that we love our eyes. If someone said, which do you prefer, your eyes or your ears? We'd have a hard time choosing. Now, we might choose our eyes, but we would still be hard-pressed to not want to choose our ears as well. Paul's point is, we need every member. We need every organ. Everyone who's a part of the body, we need you. We want you, because everybody is somebody, because we're all in this together. All of you are incredibly valuable. Every single last one of you. I mean, if we had all of you fulfilling your role as an ear or a foot, we would take this county by storm. I mean, God has blessed our church in so many ways. In so many ways. But often we're just not clicking on all cylinders because we don't have enough of us doing our part. Mark my words, when everyone, or at least a large percentage, starts serving at Emmanuel, God will do extraordinary things in our church, things that are unprecedented, things that you didn't think were possible in this building. God will explode with power in this church. If we all just do one thing, just one thing. I'm not talking about being like some of our leaders and doing three or four things. I don't expect that even of them, and I try to talk them out of it. I'm talking one thing. Whether it's Sunday morning or Wednesday night or some other time during the week, whether it's in the church, whether it's in your home where you're ministering to people from your home, you can tell me how it looks. I'm open to creativity. I'm open to ingenuity. I just know that each of you needs to do something, not just for our church, that's the funny thing, but for you. As I said last week, you will not be fulfilled in this life. You will be restless. You will lack peace. There will be turmoil in your inner being if you're not serving, because God created you to serve. And when you're not functioning the way God created you, something's going to be amiss. And God won't allow you to experience full joy because you're missing the very reason He created you. Why did He create you? Ultimately, He desired that you would trust in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But after trusting in Christ, He has works that He has prepared from eternity past for you to walk in and to complete. That's a part of why God created you. And so if you're not realizing your destiny this morning, you can simply indicate what two young men indicated last week, that they want to serve in our body. One of them's here in this service, and I'm pumped. I am pumped that two men heard a sermon and they said, you know what, I'm not serving. Or I'm not serving to the degree that I would like. I'm going to step up. How can I serve? You see, typically it's women. Women have sensitive consciences, and I praise them for it. And I want men to receive that baptism of sensitivity. Women will come up to me, women who have been serving in our church for decades, who are involved in three or four ministries, and they'll say, Keith, I was so convicted. Oh, God's word spoke to me. I want to do more. What else can I do? I have to say to this woman, you're already doing three or four things. I've been telling you for months, you can't take on anything else. But then I look around and there's plenty of others who aren't doing anything. And so to have two men say, I want to serve, that's powerful. And I believe men are going to make a difference in our church. And our church isn't going to be just known for the power of its women. We're going to be known for the power of our men by God's grace. So thank you to those two men who stepped up last week. After talking about the responses of both the foot and the ear, Paul argues convincingly in verse 17 for what he has been saying, and that is, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? This is so good. I mean, imagine a 6-foot eyeball. I mean, can you imagine that 6-foot eyeball trying to make his or her way around? Rolling around on the carpet. Trying to progress. Getting into his or her car as an eyeball. I mean, eating. How would you do something like that? I mean, Paul is just getting mad here. He's going for it. How would you hug or kiss if you were an eyeball? I mean, you might be able to bat the person with your eyelashes if you got close enough, but there wouldn't be a whole lot that you could do as an eyeball. You would be able to see very, very well. But what about the hearing? What about everything else? Paul says, whether it's a whole lot of seeing or a whole lot of hearing, it's not enough. Everybody is somebody. We need every part functioning, eyes, ears, feet, hands, and every organ. Paul wants us all to do our part. In verses 18 through 20, Paul is going to share some theology, and he's going to demonstrate how God is sovereign over decisions that are made in the church. As I've shared with you in the past, whenever Paul really wants to make a point, he brings theology into the equation. Theology, the queen's science, the study of God. Paul talks about God and the difference that God makes. Paul writes, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. In verse 18, Paul says that God has placed members in the body. The body that we have right now has all the gifts that God wants for us at this very moment. But we haven't tapped into many of those. And we may need to pray that God in time supplies additional gifts. But God is sovereign. He's placed gifted individuals in our body. We have who we need. We just need to deploy people into ministry. He even says in verse 18 that each one in the body has ultimately the gifts and has the calling just as God desired. So we have God placing individuals here at Emmanuel Bible Fellowship, and we have God doing so because He desired to do so. God has given us some unique individuals with incredible calling, with incredible gifts. Many of the people He only gives us for a short time. I remember one year we had 11 students at my alma mater. In one year! I mean, that was amazing to me. Well, where are those 11 students? They dispersed abroad. We've had some of the most amazing military families in our church. Where are they? They're gone. They're serving the Lord and serving our country and other parts of the states and the world. So God gives us individuals. He places them in our church for specific times, for particular seasons to accomplish goals. And so that's God's heart for you. You don't know how long you're going to be here. God may move you to another part of our country. God may call you home at some point before Jesus returns. So you don't know how much time you have left here at Emmanuel. God says, work with all your might while you're here at Emmanuel. Consider this your church family. Recognize that we need you. And acknowledge that we're all in this together. And without you, we can't do what God has called us to do. We just can't. So Paul has dealt with people who struggle with inferiority. They feel like their gifts are not showstoppers. There's nothing really impressive about their gifts. No one pats them on the back. No one says, great job! This church couldn't make it without you. And yet, typically it's those people that are ones that make the church go and grow. So, people who have an inferiority complex, Paul is saying, you need to recognize how wonderful your role is in the kingdom of God. And you need to also acknowledge that when you don't receive a lot of praise here on earth, it just is accruing for you in eternity. You see, many of the rewards that I would love to have, I probably will miss out on because I've received some praise on this side of eternity. If you're a servant, if you have the gift of helps, you're not going to hear a whole lot on this side of eternity. So then your rewards last for all of eternity. What you lost out on in this life, you'll gain 100-fold in the eternal state. So if you're feeling inferior right now, recognize that in many respects, God has called you to greatness. And you are a critical part of what God is doing in our church. The third principle you'll find in verses 21 through 26, and that is, do not overestimate your importance to the body of Christ. So we're moving now from feeling inferior to feeling superior. And this was where the church at Corinth struggled the most. They were arrogant. They were spiritual blowfish. They got puffed up over their spiritual gifts. In verse 21, Paul begins with further metaphors. He says, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Paul begins with the weakness of many Christians. If we have spiritual gifts, if we think we are just incredibly gifted and experienced and knowledgeable, we will look down on other people who have what we consider to be subpar gifts. Whether we verbalize it or not, we will say, I don't need you. It would be like me saying, I can preach the word. I'm going to preach the word. I'm going to give it week in and week out. And I don't need anyone else. I mean, that's just foolishness. That's temporary insanity. I mean, I could not do anything without the body. That's true of every ministry, public or private. We all need one another. Everybody is somebody. Now, in verse 22 and following, Paul writes, on the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If you look back at verses 22 and 23, you'll see how Paul breaks down the body. He calls certain body parts weaker, less honorable, less presentable. And yet he says that all of these members are equally valid and equally important in the body of Christ. You see, what he's doing is he's talking about the sensational, showstopper type gifts, prophecy, tongues, and all these other kinds of things. That's what he's been focusing in on chapters 12 through 14. But here he says, we do have some other gifts in the body. And frankly, most of the people have those. And most people, by their very nature, are not necessarily impressive. Most people would never want to be doing what I'm doing. Sometimes I don't even want to be doing what I'm doing. Most people would prefer to serve behind the scenes. Be a blessing to someone. Write an email or a card to someone. Help someone else out in a ministry. Be a substitute Sunday school teacher. there's all kinds of examples of what it means to serve behind the scenes. God says all of these are honorable, even though they may not be considered honorable by other members of the church. And so Paul here is shaming those Corinthians, and ultimately those Christians, who are guilty of getting high on their gift and looking down their nose at other Christians. Paul says that we need to care for one another, and that's really his main point. You'll see that in verse 25. That's his purpose, that the body of Christ would recognize that everybody is somebody, because we're all in this together. We need each other. You matter here at Emmanuel. Paul is saying that to the Corinthians. I'm saying that to you. And so he shares a great principle that has application in so many areas of our lives, but it's all in the context of worship. It's all in the context of uniting in corporate worship services. Yet granted, it has other applications. Paul writes in verse 26, "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." Going back to verse 12, Paul is arguing, we are so much a part of the body of Christ that when one member of the body of Christ hurts, the whole body hurts. Now, some of you have had colds and flus where your entire body hurt. How many of you have had food poisoning? I have. And it is the sickest I have ever been in my entire life. I mean, I honestly thought I was going to die. I was in pain paramount. And when I didn't die, I wished I had. I was in agony. And I'm not kidding you. My eyebrows and eyelashes all the way down to my toenails hurt. Every part of me was in agony. Just because I had an undercooked piece of chicken, it affected my whole body. Paul is saying, when just one member, even in a church our size, when one member hurts, we all ought to hurt. We ought to be pained and grieved. Now, for many of us, that's easy. We can do that. When a military wife loses a husband, we all gather around and we hurt, we ache, we provide care. When a person loses a child or has a child who has a serious disease, it's easy for us to care and to minister to the family. But look at the second half of this verse. The second half of the verse talks about rejoicing with other people when other people are rejoicing or when other people are honored. That's where I think we struggle. That's where I think probably most churches in America struggle. I mean, what happens when someone gets an opportunity to preach that's not a member of the pastoral staff? Well, there may be other people who think, well, I should be preaching right now. I mean, why wasn't I asked to preach? I mean, I've got gifts, baby! What happens when a new member of the worship team is introduced and we think to ourselves, what am I, chopped liver? I mean, I've got gifts. I want to be on that worship team. Or do we get excited and say, oh man, I am so pumped that so-and-so is preaching. I am so grateful that there is another person that can lead worship or facilitate worship. What happens when someone is asked to be an elder and you really wanted to be an elder? Or when someone joins the women's ministry and you wanted to be on the leadership team? You see, what I want to train each of us to do is to rejoice when God blesses individuals and when other people are found faithful and they are promoted or elevated in ministry. We ought to be training ourselves to get so excited about other people's success. And we ought to want other people's success more than we want our own. I mean, think about this. Many of you are parents. I get so excited when my children succeed. If there is any growth, if there is any maturity in my children, if they are honored with an award, I am like, yes! I would much rather my children succeed than me. I have that same heart for you. That is one area of strength that God has given me. I want your success more than I want my own. I want the successes of other churches in this county more than I want the success of Emmanuel sometimes. Because I'm thinking big picture. I want all of you to have great eternal rewards. I want all of you to make an incredible difference in this world. I want other churches in our county to be used by God. And so if there is success in another church, that's my success. That's our success. And so we ought to be all about one body here at Emmanuel Bible Fellowship, one body as the city church dispersed abroad throughout this county. Paul wants us to hurt, and he wants us to get excited when the body of Christ hurts or gets excited. He wants us to own it. Now, what Paul is going to do in verses 27 through 31 is he's going to move to his fourth and final principle. He's talked about the importance that we need to appreciate the sense of oneness that we have as the body of Christ. He has said that we cannot get caught up in inferiority complexes. It's a tongue twister. He doesn't want us to get caught up in superiority complexes. He wants us to have an even keel, healthy, balanced view of ourselves. And now he closes out appropriately by saying, celebrate the diversity of the body. Since we're one, since we're healthy and balanced, God wants us now to celebrate the diversity that he's placed within our body. In verses 27 and 28, Paul is going to rattle off eight more gifts. And some of these are similar to the list that he has already used, especially in chapter 12. And so we're not going to define all of these in great detail. We're not going to get caught up in the different distinctions, but I'll do the very best that I can in just a few moments. What Paul says here is that now that we are Christ's body and individually members of it, he wants to talk to us about how God has gifted various local churches. First of all, he says that God has appointed in the church apostles. By apostles, he's not referring to the original 12. There is a spiritual gift of apostleship where God raises up men and women who can serve to bring about mission organizations, who can form committees that will have a great impact in our world, where men and women are raised up to lead parachurch organizations. And so there are still apostles today who have the gift of apostleship. Not the office, but the gift. Secondly, prophets. We've talked about prophets. We'll spend far more time as we go through chapter 14. We're going to take 2 weeks through that chapter. Prophets are those that declare God's truth, either foretelling, predictive, or forthtelling. Thus saith the Lord, this is my word of exhortation for you. Men and women can both have the gift of prophecy today. It's very similar to teaching and preaching. Third, teachers. God has gifted certain people in the body to explain and to apply his word. And I'm telling you, God has been good to our church because we have incredible teachers all the way down in children's ministry and all the way up through our seniors' ministry. And so teaching is not just what I do on Sunday morning. It's what many of our Sunday school teachers, our small group leaders, our children's Sunday school leaders, our Awana leaders, on and on, many of these people have the gift of teaching. And we need these gifts to build up the church. When Paul rates these or prioritizes these, 1, 2, 3, he's simply doing so because these have a great benefit to the overall body of Christ. He's not saying if you don't have one of these gifts, you're subpar, you're inferior. That would contradict everything he already said. He's saying that these have the greatest impact often in a public sense in the local church and in the universal church throughout the world. We'll see that Paul in verse 28 goes on and names off five more gifts. He talks about gifts of healing. That's referring to an ability that God gives an individual to be used by him in seeing individuals healed. So men and women who have the gift of healing, they will lay hands on people and pray for them. And often those people will get well. The gift of helps. Both the gift of helps and the next term, administrations, these terms are only used here in the entire New Testament. The gift of helps is coming alongside of someone and serving either an individual or a group. Where you say, I don't need the limelight. I don't need any approval or credit. I'm going to serve you behind the scenes. And obviously, Jesus has said that servanthood brings great reward. The gift of administration. So important. This word, again, is only used here, but it's used of a helmsman in extra-biblical Greek. And so here this man directs the course of the ship. Isn't that beautiful? You see, often critical people in the local church are administrators. Typically, pastors and teachers don't have gifts of administration. And if they do have gifts, they shouldn't be probably using those gifts fully because they have other responsibilities. So I'm always looking for administrators who will help me. And other ministries in our church need administrators who will help steer the boat. Make that ship run straight. And that's been a weakness in our church. And I'm hoping that in the future we'll be able to correct that weakness. Paul also talks about various kinds of tongues. We've talked about that, both a gift of a foreign language and a gift of a spiritual language, where you may be gifted to communicate in tongues. In verses 29 through 30, Paul is going to now talk about seven questions that demand a negative answer. And you'll find this really helpful as we consider, in particular, the gift of tongues. Paul writes, "All are not apostles, are they?" The answer? Repeat after me. No. All are not prophets, are they?
No.
All are not teachers, are they?
No.
All are not workers of miracles, are they?
No.
All do not have gifts of healing, do they?
No.
Now watch this. All do not speak with tongues, do they?
No.
Uh-oh. If I'm saying that you have to speak in tongues in order to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what have I just done? I've contradicted God's word. I've misunderstood God's word. And so while the gift of tongues is important, Paul is saying, Corinthians, that gift that you've magnified, ultimately not all of you have, and it's not even necessary as one of the greater gifts in the life of the church. Paul closes out in verse 31 with these words. He says, "But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way." Earnestly desire, that's a command. It's not written to the individual, it's written to the corporate body. So it's you or y'all, plural. He's speaking to the Corinthians. He says, I want all of you who call yourself the church at Corinth to earnestly desire greater gifts. And by that, he has in mind prophecy and some of the other gifts that will have the greatest impact on changing the world. He says, I want you to desire them. Now, we've talked about the fact that all the gifts tend to be given at the point of conversion. But honestly, that's somewhat of an argument from silence. The scriptures are not really explicit. We have marshaled that from other passages where the baptism of the Holy Spirit, regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, indwelling and sealing works of the Holy Spirit, they all happen at conversion. And so we assume that we were given all the spiritual gifts at conversion. But yet here Paul says, desire them all. Pursue them all. Because we will need additional spiritual gifts as we move forward as a local church. So Paul says, pray that God would grant you those gifts as a church body. So all of us, that we would all come together and that we would all serve. Everybody is somebody. Everybody is somebody because we're all in this together. I need you. We need you. And it's no longer an option to say, I'm a Christian who doesn't serve. That's like saying I'm a godly prostitute. I'm an honest thief. I mean, oxymorons! A Christian who doesn't serve is unhealthy at best, maybe terminally ill. And so our goal has to be to help one another. Some people called last week's sermon a kick in the seat of the pants. I'm not going to do this every week. This week was mild. I'm counting on you to do this for one another. This isn't about me. I'm not the only one that bears the responsibility. It's about all of you. Each of you has to do your part as well. How many of you like to put together jigsaw puzzles? I have right here a jigsaw puzzle. This jigsaw puzzle, believe it or not, has 500 pieces in it. Now, there's over 500 people who call Emmanuel their church home. Now, as we consider a jigsaw puzzle, we know that we need each and every piece, don't we? I mean, what happens if a piece is missing? We can't complete the puzzle, can we? Or how about this? What happens if we take a piece of the puzzle and we jam it in where it doesn't belong? Well, we bend the puzzle piece, but furthermore, the correct piece that should have gone in that isn't able to function appropriately. See, in order for us to make a jigsaw puzzle, we have to find where each and every piece goes. And then we have to place each and every piece properly. And then we can complete the puzzle. You see, the local church is a puzzle. We've got over 500 people that we need to place in the appropriate spots. We then need to ensure that we are completing the picture, the big picture of making a difference in our community. Knowing Christ, making Christ known, telling others how they can begin a relationship with Christ, helping others grow in that relationship with Christ. I need you. You need me. We all need each other. Everybody is somebody. Every single last one of you. As we close, I'd like to show you a powerful video. A video that if you've never seen before will move you to tears and will challenge you as one individual to make a real difference here at Emmanuel and ultimately throughout the world. Let's watch it together. Can I have the lights turned off, please? You probably couldn't help but notice the theme, together. I mean, together is ultimately what it's all about.